Now we continue with our sermons in Nehemiah. And if we would turn again this morning to chapter 6, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. We're reading from verse 15 of the chapter and down to verse 5 of chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 6 and reading from verse 15 on into chapter 7 and to the fifth verse of chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani, and Hananiah the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put it into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy, and I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein. And so on to the end of that chapter. But beginning at that verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. This morning in our sermons in Nehemiah, we come to that glad point, as you might say, where the walls of the city of Jerusalem are now finally completed, and where Nehemiah, the Lord's servant, now puts into effect those other measures and requirements that are going to be for the well-being and for the safety of the city of Jerusalem for all of those days that lie ahead of it. It's this completion of the work of rebuilding the walls of the city that we're immediately introduced to in that opening word of our section for this morning in verse 15 of chapter 6. So the wall was finished, it says, in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And I suppose you can look at those words, and especially as you look at them in the light of all that has gone before, as a kind of note of triumph and a note of victory on the lips of the Lord's servant Nehemiah. What has gone before, of course, as you know, is all of that opposition and all of those hindrances and resistances that have been put out against the children of Israel with regards to the work of rebuilding those city walls once again. The enemies, you remember, have come up against them in almost every fashion, you might say. They have come with threats and they have come with intimidations. They have come to lure them and trap them. They have come out in frontal attacks with force of arms, mustering all their forces together against them. They have come in virtually every way, and yet all of those ways have been overthrown or thwarted by the good hand of God upon those people in Jerusalem, endeavoring to do that work that the Lord has given to them. And so you see then when Nehemiah turns round, as you might say, in that verse 15 of chapter 6, and declares, so the wall was finished, then there certainly does seem to be a note of triumph, a note of defiance almost, of overcoming grace, that God has caused them to overcome all of those abuses of their enemies, all of the malice and the drawbacks, and God has brought that work finally to completion. So it's a good word, really, that we're introduced to right at the outset of our verses for this morning, And it's a glad word, as I say, in many ways, that God brings that work at that point to the completion that he had ever planned and ordained at the hands of those people. And of course, it's not only a good word for them and a glad word for them, because as we've seen, all of those things that have gone before, in reality, are like so many pictures or so many illustrations for us with regards to the work that God has called us to and with regards to the enmity that we have from that old serpent, the devil, when we endeavor to do that work. Just as the children of Israel had this work of rebuilding the city walls in those days, so the Lord has given into our hands that which the Word of God calls a work of faith and a labor of love. And just as surely as those people were encountered by the enmity that was against them in that work from their enemies round about, so we have to contend with the world and the flesh and the devil. All of those things we know right well, I'm sure, and all of those things, as I say, we've looked at in those foregoing chapters and verses. But you see this also, my friends, that just as God, in his will and his purpose, brought the work on the city walls of Jerusalem to that finishing point at that time, so the Lord does complete and will complete every good work in our souls that is to the praise and the glory of his name. He that has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And immediately when you look at those things in God's word being brought to their completed point, always bear in mind that it's pointing us up to all things being completed in the will and in the purpose of our God in heaven above. And so they have labored and they have worked and they have withstood all the enmity and the forces that were against them. Now says Nehemiah, in fact, in spite of all that, so the wall was finished. And they built the wall out of nothing in the light of all the scorn and ridicule and everything else. They eventually raised up the walls of Jerusalem and they set the gates on their hinges and all things were ready as the Lord their God had appointed them. So the wall was finished, he says, in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. So the wall was finished. Now then, of course, none of that means that the opposition is finished, nor the hindrances are finished, nor the drawback, nor the resistance, nor anything else. And in fact, it's in the light of all of that continuing, ongoing opposition that Nehemiah knows right well is going to be against the city of Jerusalem that he puts into effect all of these measures that are drawn up for us in the first few verses of chapter 7 that we really come to look at this morning. And in the course of those chapters then, you see how Nehemiah, in the light of those walls that are now built in, now sets before the people so many measures that they're to undertake and put into practice. And when you look at all of those things, then you see indeed that the picture continues that the book of Nehemiah is setting before us, that although we come to many points in our lives where we have done many things, there is an ongoing Christian life that has to be lived. And it has to be lived in the light of the continuing enmity and opposition that is against that life. And so, in fact, what Nehemiah does in these first few verses of chapter 7, he makes a threefold provision for the city of Jerusalem, whose walls are now built and whose gates are now hung on their hinges. And as we'll see, he makes provision for the city's defenses, he makes provision for the city's government, and he makes provision for the city's worship. And when he does all of those things, then you've got, as I say, another illustration of another section of our Christian lives that as the Lord has called us into the Christian life, he has called us onto an ongoing Christian life. And there are procedures, there are processes, there are elements in the Christian life that we have to see to continuously in order that we might be able to stand in that life until the Lord does indeed finally bring to completion everything with regards to our soul's redemption and salvation. So those three things then, as he makes provision for the city's defenses, the city's government, and the city's worship. Now look at verse 3 there. And that's what we're told about the provision being made now for the city's defenses. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. A very practical picture, my friends. It brings before us very practical truth with regards to the Christian life. And it's this. It's a picture of the fact that the walls are not enough, that the gates are not enough, that the towers and the turrets are not enough for the well-being and the continuing well-being and the peace and the safety of the city of Jerusalem. That indeed they have completed the walls, they have hung the gates on their hinges, they have built up the towers and the turrets, but there is something more that is going to be supplied and going to have to be continuously supplied. And what that is, my friends, is the flesh and blood, living personnel to be upon those walls and at those gates and in those turrets and towers. Now you see that, don't you? Having built the walls, having constructed the gates, having hung them on their hinges, having brought all the bricks and all the mortar and built the towers and the turrets, what is going to be required and ever required is that human element and that living element to be above all of those things and upon all of those things in order that there might be a guard and a watch in those walls every day that the city of Jerusalem is to stand in the will and in the purpose of Almighty God. That's absolutely essential. Stony walls do not a fortress make. And my friends, they could have made those walls ever so stout and those gates ever so strong. What they needed were living souls, living people, men and women, the personnel of the city of Jerusalem itself to be alive and on the spot and on the walls in order to make everything that they had built and established to be effective to that great purpose that they needed in their lives, their peace and their safety and their well-being and the glory of the Lord their God. That's the picture. And you see, in fact, what it's a picture of. Well, you've got a New Testament equivalent of it, especially when it comes to the whole business of our Christian warfare or our Christian life under the heading of a Christian warfare. And it's when the Apostle Paul writes that great epistle to the Ephesians, you remember, and he exhorts them there about putting on the whole armor of God in order that they might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now he's speaking about the Christian warfare. That's all warfare language that he's using there. And he tells us what we have to do. We have to take every part of the armor that God supplies and we have to put it on. It's necessary that we do that. It's necessary that we're attired in the whole armor of God in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But that's only part of the story. That's only part of the process. And so he goes on to tell us, in fact, what the other part of the process is. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stand therefore. And you see, my friends, it's not just a matter of having on the Christian armor in order to be able to stand. You'll not stand any other way. But having on the Christian armor, what you're then to do is stand. In other words, what you have to do then is you have to, if you like, pour all the life into that armor so that you make it to be something other than a suit of armor like you'd see in the Tower of London. But what you have, my friends, is a living soldier within the armor engaged in the warfare and the battle that God has called him to. You see, if you like, what you might conjure out of that is somebody all dressed up in the armor with the helmet and the sword and the shield and everything else. But they're not going to war. They're going to a kind of spiritual fancy dress parade. They look like soldiers. They're dressed like soldiers. They might even speak like soldiers. But they don't act like soldiers. And above all things, they don't fight like soldiers against the world and the flesh and the devil. They've got all the armor. They've got all the pieces. They've even got it on, perhaps, but not for the purpose of warfare. And don't you see the whole incongruous sight is this? That a person like that, my friends, can be all dressed up and everything else in all the armor, but when the devil comes along, the person is not standing at their post, they're sleeping at their post. They're dead at the post, if you like. And all of those stone walls and wooden gates and iron bars and bolts and everything else in the city of Jerusalem would never have been for the peace or the well-being or the real defense of the city of Jerusalem. What was needed, my friends, then, was for the people of Jerusalem to come along and to take their living place on all of those things that they had provided and established and raised up in their life. And only as that was done, only then would Jerusalem be at peace and would Jerusalem be safe from the assaults of the enemy. So as I say then, a picture surely that is full of application for us, even when you look at it in that broad sense, that picture that sets before us so many truths of the Christian life. Now, let me just run through that procedure that Nehemiah actually adopts, and it's threefold as well. In the first place, with regards to the actual opening of the gates, now it was normal for city gates in the east in those days to be opened at the first crack of dawn. In other words, as soon as the first blast of light came, then the gates of the normal cities were open. And now, says Nehemiah, don't open the gates of Jerusalem until the sun be hot. In other words, until it's much later in the day. Now, why was that? Well, surely for this reason. Because he didn't want to leave anything to risk when the visibility was poor, just at dawn's light. In case the enemy might attack, he says, no, we'll not open our gates until the sun be hot, until it's later in the day. Also, of course, by that time in the day, all the inhabitants of the city would be well awake and wide awake, so that there would be no drowsiness at the first crack of dawn, some people still in their bed, others not up yet, others just beginning their work. He says, no, later in the day when the sun be hot. The other bit of provision he makes is with regards to the closing of the gates at night. And he says, in fact, when you close the gates at night, don't let the guards be removed until the gates are bolted and barred. In other words, the guards are not to drift away and say, would somebody shut those gates? I'm off. No, no, says Nehemiah. Let the guards stand by right at their post until the gates and the doors are all closed and bolted and barred for the night. And then finally, he says, let all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every inhabitant of the city, be mobilized into a home guard, into a civil defense league. And let every person take their place and take their watch on the walls and at the gates day after day and night after night for as long as the city of Jerusalem shall stand before the Lord her God. Now look at verse 3. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. And appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his own house. Don't open the gates until the right time. Close the gates in the right manner. And each and every one of you be on their watch and on their guard. Vivid picture, isn't it? And it's the kind of procedure that's entered into, the kind of provision that Nehemiah, the Lord's servant, makes under the hand of the Lord for the good and for the well-being of that city of Jerusalem. And there's any amount of application in the Christian life. And I suppose the most obvious one is this, my friends. It's the truth, an illustration of the fact that we need more than orthodox stone walls to keep the devil out of our lives. You see, the point about these inhabitants of Jerusalem, they built those old city walls exactly in accordance with what God had said. They laid them on the same foundations, they reared them up In other words, everything was absolutely right, as it ought to have been absolutely right. But alongside of all of those walls and all of those doors, there was still that element of living, breathing souls that were necessary. And if those living, breathing souls hadn't been in and round about Jerusalem, Jerusalem would have had as much quality about it as the pyramids that rose up out of Egypt. And my friends, when it comes to the Christian life by all manner of means, we're to endeavor to be orthodox in everything, in our doctrine, in our practice, in our behavior, and all the rest of it. But alongside all of the orthodoxy, there is to be living, breathing life within our never dying souls. Something that we always need to look for. Always have to labor, in fact, to achieve. And be sure of this, that when it's not there, then the devil is going to come rushing right into our hearts when we fail to put that right life around our hearts to guard and keep our hearts. The devil's going, you can't bluff the devil. You know, do you ever see that famous old scenes, and I'm sure they've been enacted a dozen and one time, where you get the 7th Cavalry under siege in some fort out in the west, and there's hardly any soldiers left. So they take and they prop up a few corpses at the turrets to bluff the Indians. They don't do it for long. They don't do it for long, my friends. And you see, we can only bluff the devil for so long that we've really got life in the fortress that we've built of our orthodoxy, but not for long. Not for long. And sooner or later, in comes the devil like a flood. And what we need, along with all our walls and all our gates and all our towers and all our turrets, is that living reality that the Lord has called us to in our lives. So I say, it's not the armor only. It's not the walls only. It's not the gates only. It's what the Lord has called us to alongside of all of that in our lives. Jerusalem's walls were to be built. Of course they were to be built. Jerusalem's gates were to be set up. Of course they were to be set up. But now says Nehemiah, in fact, having done all to stand, let us stand therefore. Let us now take our post and let us defend our city. The Lord gives a lovely word through Isaiah the prophet. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. And Jerusalem was to be a city that was to be guarded and watched and kept. You know that lovely word that the Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit gives to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm sure you know it well, my friends. Keep, like you speak about an old castle. Sometimes it was called a keep. And the word literally means garrison. Do these things, and the peace of God shall garrison your heart. You see what your heart is? Indeed it is, just like that. It's like a fort. But it's a fort that ever needs to be garrisoned with the Lord's troops. And these people now have built up Jerusalem and set up her gates and her walls. Now that city needs to be a garrisoned city. And so Nehemiah, the Lord's servant, mobilizes all of those people, those living souls, for that work. And he sets all of those procedures before them. And in that way, then, they will keep their city. They will garrison their city. And they will defend their city. And so it's a good picture, is it not? As I say, by all means, we're to continuously endeavor to build in our lives in those ways that the Lord calls us to build. But let's never rest with cold stones, with cold bricks, with bare walls and gates. But remember also that the Lord has called us to that activity in our Christian life, that watchfulness, being set on the watch, and all of those things until the Lord returns. Now, two other provisions, as I said, that Nehemiah makes for the good of Jerusalem and for the benefit of the people of Jerusalem at that time. And both of those have their applications to our souls as well. One is the government of the city. The other, of course, is the worship of that city of old. Now, look at the first two verses. Now, it came to pass when the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I give my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. So then again, you see, it's not simply the defense of Jerusalem in that sense that is to be seen to now, but it's the government of the city as well. The city has to be governed, and it has to be governed well. Now, why? Well, those sad verses at the end of chapter 6, in fact, without going too deeply in them, you see there how old Tobiah, that avowed enemy of the children of Israel, had indeed infiltrated himself into the affections of many who were the rulers in the city of Jerusalem, in Judah, in that day. There were a lot of marriage bonds, there were a lot of family ties, and you'll see there that Tobiah had gotten into the position where he was both a father-in-law and a son-in-law within the nation of Israel itself. And he had influenced some of the rulers, and they had come in turn, and they had tried to influence Nehemiah towards Tobiah. They told me about him, and that he wasn't a bad chap after all. But he wrote to me, and he endeavored to make me fear. So you see, in fact, certain people were in that city that would have been for the downfall of the city. The city had to be well governed. And so Nehemiah, as under the Lord, appoints Hananiah his brother, and Hananiah, who was the ruler of the palace, to be the governors of the city of Jerusalem at that time. Now you see the description. Then I gave my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Whether that was Hananiah or Hananiah, it's difficult to say, but whichever or both, my friends. You see what characterized these two governors. A faithful man, it says, and one who feared God above many. And when it comes to the government of our hearts and our souls as under the Lord, we'll do no better than to have Mr. God's fear and Mr. Faithful to God, if you like, to be governors over our hearts. And you see, what was wrong with some of those other rulers in Jerusalem was just this, that they had no fear of God, nor were they faithful to the Lord their God. And Nehemiah knew that if that city was ever to be defended aright, not only must it have its gates and its walls, and not only must it have its living personnel within it, but it must have certain key figures within that city as well who are going to be set for the glory and for the honor of the Lord. When it comes to setting up in our hearts those things that ought to govern our hearts and our minds, then those things, my friends, are things like that, the fear of God before our eyes, and his desire to be faithful before God ever in our lives. The one thing that annuls the fear of man is the fear of God. Not a dread, not that kind of fear, but that right regard for a God who has loved us and given himself for us in Jesus Christ, his Son, and a God who has called us to be faithful in all things. And if ever that walled city is to stand and be to the glory and the praise of God, then it stands surely obvious that those who are going to rule it are to be of that stuff and of that ilk before God also. And then the third provision that he makes is for the worship of the city of Jerusalem. Verse 1, now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah and so forth. When I had appointed the porters and the singers, and the Levites. What does that mean? Well, you see, it's all got to do with the worship of the house of God within the city of Jerusalem. The porters and the singers and the Levites, who were the priests, of course, they were all people who were integral to the worship of the old nation of Israel within the temple. They were all officers. Let me say, it's got nothing to do with singers within the churches of Christ today. All of that was ceremonial. The singers in the Old Testament, that was part of the ceremonial law, which is now done away forever and ever as far as the people of God are concerned. All the singing in the churches of Christ of the New Testament days is congregational singing. All the Lord's people praise the Lord in the congregation of his saints. But it wasn't so in the temple. And all the musicians, all the musical instruments, each and every bit was precise. It was all part of the ceremonial law, which was all pointing up to Christ. So Nehemiah appoints the singers, he appoints the porters for the doors, he appoints the Levites, he appoints the priests. And what he's doing, of course, is this. He's now really showing the great purpose why the walls were built and why the gates were set in their hinges. Was it just for the defense of the children of Israel in Jerusalem? Was it just for their benefit and for their peace? Yes, it was that. But with an eye to one thing, it was to the glory of God that was ever to dwell within the walls of Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem really was a city church, if you like. It wasn't just a city. It was the city wherein the glory of God was to be and the praise of God was to be established forever and ever. And now that they built the temple has to be guarded. The walls have to be raised up. The gates have to be set on their hinges. All the watch has to be kept continuously because above all things and preeminently and predominantly, Jerusalem was the place where God the Lord was to be worshipped continuously by his people. My friends, when it comes to the churches of Christ, by all means, our benefit, our peace, our blessing, our good, but never separate it from the glory of God and the praise of God. As the psalmist says, great fear and meeting of the saints unto the Lord is due. And the Lord's name is to be praised wherever God's people meet together. That's the benefit that we have. That's how we get peace to our souls. That's the privilege that the Lord has given into our hands. Like the old catechism says, what's man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And nowhere more is God enjoyed in our souls than when we praise the Lord with our hearts, with our voices, with our whole being. Jerusalem was set as a city where God was, where God dwelt. Set up the gates, build the walls, put the watches, because ultimately this is why, as you'll see through the rest of Nehemiah, it's the whole worship aspect of Jerusalem as a worshiping city that then comes out before us as Ezra stands up in that wooden pulpit and preaches God's word, expounds the law systematically, consecutively before those people. As the priests then stand up before the people and call them to worship and praise the Lord, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be his glorious name. You see, they're all aiming now. They've done what they ought to have done in building the walls and setting up the gates. But it's all leading up to this, that they're to be a worshiping people in the city that they have built. And so making provision for the defense and making provision for the government, it's all really to make provision for the worship of that city. And as you know, read through the Psalms, you see how often that comes out time and time again. Praise ye the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of thy gates. Why has he strengthened the bars of thy gates? Why has he called you to be a garrison city and a defended city? Because it's within thee, O Jerusalem, that thy God is to be praised in the midst of Zion.
Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord keep the watch, the watchers look in vain. And you see, they built the walls, and they've set up the watches. Now they need the Lord. Now they need the Lord. The walls, the gates, the living souls, the internal government, God worshipped in the midst. That's the pattern. That's the procedure. That's where it is all pressing up to. You see, my friends, then, how those old people in Jerusalem stand out before us by way of illustration. They're workers because they're to build. They're warriors because they're to fight. They're worshippers because they're to praise the Lord their God. And when God calls us into the Christian life, he calls us into all of those roles, that all of those roles might be fulfilled before him. And just one last word with regards to the wholeness of the picture. You see, in fact, there is, breaking it down in the spiritual terms, there is what you would call even an evangelistic aspect about the whole thing. Now look at verses 4 and 5. Now the city was large and great, says Nehemiah, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put it into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy, and so forth. In other words, they had built those walls, but in fact, you see, the walls were larger, or the breadth and the length of the city was larger, really, by comparison to the number of people that were actually in it, and the walls weren't yet built. And dear old Nehemiah looks around at that site, and he says, in fact, you know, this city could hold many, many people. How are we going to get many, many people into Jerusalem? And so he says, the Lord put it into mine heart to have a run down the genealogy of those that had come out of captivity at the first. And if you move on to chapter 11 at some point, you'll see, in fact, how all of that is put into effect, and the city of Jerusalem becomes populated, becoming its status and its stature to the glory of the Lord. So in fact, you see, there is that evangelistic zeal within Nehemiah. He longs to see the city of Zion not only built up and kept and guarded and governed and God worshipped therein, he longs to see others engaged in all of that as well. You remember the parable. And when they went out into the hedges and the highways and the byways and brought the people in, and still they said, Lord, yet there is room. Yet there is room. My friends, as long as dear old Nehemiah could see an empty space in Jerusalem, he wasn't happy until that space was occupied. We can apply that personally to our own hearts and minds. We can apply it corporately to the churches of Christ. As far as our own hearts are concerned, my friends, you never think for one minute that there's not room in your heart or your mind for more of Christ. Always. Always. And isn't it a case, in fact, that the more our hearts and our minds are enlarged to the things of Christ, the more room there seems to be for more of Christ? And isn't that how it should be? And with regards to the churches, the Lord give us that restless spirit that we might see. As the old hymn writer says, we long to see thy churches full, that God might be glorified, that there might be more to glorify the Lord and praise the God of their salvation. And so, having done all to stand, having built their walls, having set up their gates, as I say, that's not the end of the story. It's not for a monument there in the plains of Judah. It's a place that's to be alive to the glory and the praise of the Lord. As I say, may as well be like the pyramids of Egypt with the dead bones of the kings of Egypt inside them. But no, it's to be a living city, to the living God and to the praise and the honour of his name. And having built it and established it, now they go on living in it to the praise and glory of God. May the Lord grant us grace to be of that attitude of heart and mind in our calling before him. Settle for nothing less. In these old, drab, difficult days, my friends, when we're all looking for this and that and the next thing, there is but one answer. That's the very diligence that those people were called to in Jerusalem, to be set upon those walls, to be watchful, to keep, to garrison the city, to praise the Lord in it, to lift their eyes up from it, to see the spaces that were yet there within it. All of that same attitude of heart and mind is the attitude that we are ever to go after in our lives. The Lord give us grace to do it, and he will when we do it to his honor and glory.